Call him Jesus. He came to life, even for me. He bled and died to buy my pardon. To prove Savior lives,
oh, he lives, oh, he
lives. Because he lives. Oh, I confess tomorrow. Because he lives.
Because he lives.
Oh, fear is because he lives.
And then one day
His way to victory. I'll see the light of glory for I know he reigns. Oh, because he lives. Oh, because he lives. I confess tomorrow. Oh, because my Savior lives. Oh, all fear is gone. Oh, fear is gone. No,
because I know.
He holds my future, and life is worth a living just because he lives. God sent his prophet, oh,
just as he promised,
he would send
to prepare a bride
for the same time mercy. And Christ in me is there to prove that he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, oh, my fear is face world, a living just because he lives.
And Saints, we do greet you this evening. Thanks very much, Brad. God bless you. Just one request here from Sister Julie. She's asking for prayer for her brother, Kingdom Jernyama. He's asking for prayer for his business in South Africa, for the Lord to bless him. Also, his late wife's family have lost 5 people in 6 years. Parents and 3 daughters, may the saints please remember them in prayer. for the Lord to comfort the ones that are remaining, to protect them. They just buried one daughter yesterday. So let's remember them in prayer. Father, we bring each of these people up unto Thee. Father, You are the God of all comfort, the Bible says. Father, how we thank You, Lord, that You are the comforter. How many times we've received comfort in the midst of trial, in the midst of sorrow. Father, those opportunities, Lord, Father, You've made Yourself so real. And Father, You've blessed us and strengthened us. You've kept us. Father, You've allowed us, Lord, to come into that refuge, Lord, to that high tower. And Father, even as Your grace has opened the way for us at such times, how we want to pray for each of these people that our sister has upon her heart at this time, Lord. That Father, You would look down upon them. Father, that You would see their grief, that You would see what they've been through, Lord. And that Father, You would just step in, Lord. We think of Mary and Martha, and we think of the black veils they had on, Lord, and the Father, garments of mourning. And Jesus, You stepped into their situation. So we pray the same, Lord, for each of these people. And Father, won't You be with us upon this night? Bless Your people that have gathered, Lord, upon this night. Father, as we open up Your word, break unto us the bread of life. Lead and guide us to fellowship around that which would please You. And may You be glorified, we pray. Dedicating all the saints gathering in like manner, Lord, upon this evening. Be with Your people. Bless Your people, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. Let's open the book of Acts chapter 2. Let's read one verse from there. Acts chapter 2. Let's read 46 and 47 just to give ourselves a thought for the evening. Acts 2, 46 and 47. Speaking of the early church, we know the verse well. And they, Acts 2:46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The key verse there being, they were with one accord. And they, continuing daily with one accord, praising God, verse 47, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May the Lord bless His word. You may be seated. Just to get right to the point, I just wanted to read a couple of quotes which you know very well, which the prophet spoke concerning the book of Acts. You know, there's to any genuine believer, the book of Acts is such a blessing to you. Because the book of Acts is the perfect work of God that He did amongst people in the beginning. And we've never yet had people like there was the church in the condition that it was in the book of Acts. The book of Acts was really the pattern and the standard for the church. Listen how the prophet says it in the Church Age book, page 68. He says, the true church will always try to be like the original at Pentecost. The true church. Now you'll always look back to Pentecost and you'll always desire that. The true church of today will try to approximate that early first one. You know, and how can you ever have a desire to be like something or someone unless you get yourself in the spirit and you go and read about those things. Like if you read about Jesus, you want to be like Jesus. There's something about it. When you read about the early church, especially the first chapters of the book of Acts, there's just something that moves inside of your soul when you see the oneness, the one accord, the one heart, the one purpose which they had, and the way that God blessed them because of that spiritual condition. It was a mighty work that God did. Doctrine hadn't yet come in. The church ages hadn't yet started. The church ages started with Paul. So Paul came and set the standard for the doctrine. He came and set the faith which was once delivered to the fathers. But the work of God to bring together a community of people into the church in one accord, the harmony which they had, what they had in the early chapters of the book of Acts is a pattern that is never globally in the body of Christ ever been seen since then in the same way that it was. And what a promise to us that the Lord says, I will restore, saith the Lord. What a blessed promise. So He says, and the messengers to the churches, having the same Spirit of God in them, will try to approximate the Apostle Paul. That's when the prophet went beyond the curtain of time. I preached what Paul preached. So Paul is the standard. He was a pattern, the Bible says. The prophet brings it up in the church age book, says God made Paul a pattern. And when the prophet was going through the seven church ages and trying to place the messengers for each age, he said, I found a tremendous key to use. He said it could be called the keynote of the Bible. He says that God never changes. He says, so when I looked back and I saw what God did in the beginning, the early church, when I looked back and saw the first messenger that God called to the church, Paul, he says, I saw that God established a pattern there. So in order for us to place the genuine through the ages, although there's been a falling away, the prophet says you go back to that first and perfect work of God that he did, and then we can assess everything by that. And that's how he took Irenaeus, and he took St. Martin, and he took Luther, Wesley, coming on down, and he found each church age, that messenger that God had sent, that was the closest fit to the Apostle Paul in the day. And that's how he could tell this was the real man of God that God worked. So there was something really powerful about Paul, and there was something powerful about the early church, that original work that God did in the beginning. The prophet says, you have to work from the original. As like begets like, the true church will always be the one who tries to follow in the steps of her founders at Pentecost. And her messengers will follow the Apostle Paul, the first messenger to the first church age. It's that simple and it's that wonderful. So we just want to look at this one particular aspect this evening of the acts of the Holy Ghost in the early church. Because we know in our Bible it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's not really that. It's the acts of the Holy Ghost. That is what we find in the book of Acts. This is the real work, the real acts of the Holy Ghost. And you know, we're just having a look on Sunday that Elias must first come and restore all things. And that Elijah shall first come and he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. So when we place ourselves in the scriptures, I love to place myself in the scriptures. When I read Malachi 4 verse 5, I find myself there, you find yourself there. He shall turn the hearts of the children, that's us, back to the hearts of our fathers. The prophet says the Pentecostal fathers. So he's going to turn our hearts back. He's going to take us out of Laodicea, the spirit of Laodicea, the prosperity gospel, all of these things that have swallowed up Laodicea, this ecumenical move and all the things that we see round and about. And the spirit of Elijah is going to be sent, and the seventh angel is going to be sent to come forth with a certain unction, a certain anointing, to come and work upon the hearts, the souls, the very inward being of people right at the end. And this work of Elijah is going to turn our hearts back to our fathers, to what our fathers were and what our fathers had, back to that first work that God did then. Now obviously there's additional things, because we know that Paul in his day could never deliver the fullness of the faith to the early church. There are many things that he says, I would like to speak to you about this, but I can't because you are yet carnal. Because the church quickly fell, and by the time Paul came, it wasn't in the condition that it was. It already started losing their first love. And division had come in, and a lot of things that you didn't find in the beginning of the book of Acts. By the time Paul comes in AD 56, when he starts the church age, when he's called and he's commissioned, goes to Arabia for 2 years, comes out, sent forth now as the apostle to the Gentiles, there's a lot of things Paul, when he was caught up to the third heaven, and a lot of things that Paul had revealed to him that he couldn't fully expound in his day. And those were the things that were sealed up, some of the things that were sealed up until the time of the end. And then you find at the time of the end now, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the entire mystery of God, and Christ is the mystery of God revealed, shall be revealed. This entire redemptive purpose, the heart purpose of God, what he had in his mind, the prophet says, from before the foundation of the world, what his secret purpose was, this hidden mystery that he had. You find God sends Elijah to come and restore all things, and he comes and breaks that bread of life in the end time. But the purpose of him breaking that bread of life was to turn the hearts of the people, was to do something to us, was to bring a uniting between us and Christ. And one way that you really, really desire to have a one accord, a harmony, a walk like they had in the days of the book of Acts, is you go back and you read the book of Acts. Like I said, especially those early chapters. There's such an innocence. There's such like a virgin work that's been done. A pure work by the Spirit of God in those first few chapters. And it's a wonderful thing to read about. That's why the prophet says on page 15, same, the church age book, he says, remember, Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. He says, but the book of Revelation shows how the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it. So they had something in the beginning, and quickly when the devil saw what they had, he knew how dangerous, how lethal this church was when they had what they had in the beginning. When it was the pure work of the Holy Ghost in the early church, as we'll see, there were certain virtues, certain characteristics, certain things which the Holy Ghost, in that fresh experience that he brought into the early church, that came forth from the lives of the believers in the beginning, and that caused great grace to be upon them. God's grace was upon them. And Satan knowing, the spirit of Antichrist knowing, that any people, when they get themselves in that kind of a condition, God is going to be so present and he's going to bless so greatly, Satan knows that he's got to quickly get to work. Whenever he sees that kind of a condition rising up amidst the sons and daughters of God. So the prophet says the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. That's what he wanted to do. And that's how we know the prophet speaks about the palmer worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the locust. That same bug, he says, that same spirit of Antichrist that saw the bride tree in its glory in the beginning, and it didn't take long until the palmer worm came. And he came to do what? To eat the fruit. And that fruit was love. And then came the canker worm, I think it was. He came to eat the leaves. And the prophet says that was fellowship that broke down the unity of the believers. Because once the believers lost their first love, once you lose your first love, it's so hard to keep your original unity that you had, the fellowship that you had. And Jesus warned us, and he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So if love, if agape, which was so abundant in the first move of the Holy Ghost, in the first days, first months of that move, that love which the believers had for one another, if conditions can come and hypocrisy and all things that Satan wants to bring to try to surround and to blow the cold winds upon the fires that the Holy Ghost has put in the souls of people, you find that if love can wax dim, wax cold, what about fellowship? What about unity? It's another work of the Holy Ghost inside of the people. Genuine unity is one of the acts of the Holy Ghost in the church. Love, agape love, is one of the acts of the Holy Ghost. It's the way the Holy Ghost works when he has preeminence in his people. And Satan knew that. And that's why now the palmer worm, the canker worm, they came, and then came the locust, and the prophet says he started to eat the bark, whichever he started to eat the doctrine, which was the lifeblood of the church. And finally, that bride tree was eaten all the way down until there was still life inside, but it wasn't bringing forth what was there originally. And the Lord says, I will restore, saith the Lord. All the days, all the years that the palmer worm, canker worm, the locust and the caterpillar have eaten, the Lord said, he will restore. And friends, that is a promise to each and every one of us. But I do believe God can't restore, because God dealing with the Gentiles, he deals with us as individuals. So he doesn't restore the church as a unit. He has to restore the individual. And that's his desire. That is what God desires. He's given us all the resources we need. He's given us Elijah. He's given us the unveiling of the seals. He's given us all of the resources that we need. He's unveiled himself in the last days. What for? Because he wants to restore. He wants to turn our hearts back. The inner man, bring us back to what there was there in the beginning. That condition, those acts of the Holy Ghost. And then the rest of the things take care of themselves. Then the gifts of the Spirit take care of themselves. Then the evangelism, then the power of God manifesting takes care of itself. Once you get that foundation right like they had in the beginning. And that's what Satan knows, and that's why he attacks it so much. Now, the prophet says, speaking of Jesus being the vine and we are the branches, he says, how will he be known? How will you know Christ? How will you know the genuine church? He says, how will we know him? By his nature. What he does. His works. So if we can go back and see, what did he do in the early church? And then we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves with the pattern. You know, we should be able to see where we stand. And where we fall short, then we need to say, you know, cry out unto the Lord and say, but Lord, This is the season of restoration. You've made the promise. You've given us all that we need. And we don't look at anybody else like I've been saying. We start with ourselves. And say, Lord, start with me. Like when the policeman was there in Wales and the journalist went and wanted to see the Welsh revival. And he came to the policeman and says, my good man, where's the Welsh revival? And he says, you're looking at it. You know, the Welsh revival wasn't a church building. It wasn't a denomination. It was individuals. It was the acts of the Holy Ghost in individuals. And then those individuals would come together. And that was the Welsh revival. And it's got to be the same as the acts of the Holy Ghost in the early church. So the prophet speaks about it much in the Bible. You know, one thing that he especially that he speaks about the day of Pentecost. And he says, on the day of Pentecost, he says, what happened? He says, that great pillar of fire, God himself. It says, he came down and he divided himself among the people. And then you found a lick of fire came down on Peter, a lick of fire came down on James, a lick of fire came down on Mary, came down upon John. And each of them received a portion of the pillar of fire. The portion of that glory came down and settled inside of them. And that portion of the Holy Ghost that they received, the portion of the pillar of fire that came now and settled down in each of them, it started to manifest itself in a certain way. It started to show forth its nature. It started to show forth the acts of the Holy Ghost in the early church right from the beginning. Now, when the Holy Ghost, when God, desiring Luke himself, who wrote the book of Acts, when the Holy Ghost was trying to find a word to use to express what the early church really had, he looked to all the words that were in those days, Greek or whatever it was. And God couldn't find a word. There was nothing in all of the secular use of Greek that God could find to express what the early church really was. So Luke actually made a new word. Luke made a word that you wouldn't find anywhere else written in any other book. You only find it in the Bible. And that is the word that we read there, which was in one accord. That was a word that God says, I can't find any word to express what I'm seeing here among the people. Because there's nothing like this in all the world. So because this is a fresh and a new work that I'm doing to bring a people together in this kind of a unity, this kind of a harmony, I'm going to have to make a new word as well. And he made this word, and I wouldn't even be interested to pronounce the word to you, but that's the word for unity, the word for one accord. And this word is used 12 times in the New Testament, 10 times in the book of Acts. So they had something in the book of Acts that God was defining as something which was unique, something which was so special and so precious. And you find it over and over again in those early chapters of the book of Acts. They were in one accord. They were in one accord. They were in one mind. It's the same word. It means to be in one accord, to be in one accord. And then that after the book of Acts, it's only used twice more. And it's when Paul is trying to exhort the people to come back into one accord. Because they didn't have it anymore by the time that Paul got there. That essence, that something that was so special in that first work of God, when the acts of the Holy Ghost, when God came and really poured himself into the souls of the believers. And they had a certain special something. By the time Paul got there, there was division. One was saying, I'm of Paul. Another saying, I'm of Cephas. Another one was saying, I'm of Jesus. And Paul had to come and say, no. And he'd have to exhort and persuade and say, please endeavor, do all that you can so that you be in one accord like that perfect work was in the beginning. And that's why you find that word couldn't be used very much after the book of Acts. Because the Holy Ghost was looking among the believers now. And he was saying, here was the circumcision, and here was the, you know, those who were the uncircumcision, and here was this that leant this way, James leaning towards the law, and all the different things that came. Once that original fire, once that original experience of the dividing of the pillar of fire coming down into the experience had been lost, started to wax cold, they lost something which was so precious in the beginning. And Paul was always there trying to exhort them to come back to this. And that's the scripture we read in Acts chapter 2 there. That says they continued daily with one accord. That's the word. They were continuing daily with one accord. That also is translated in one mind. That's not something natural, friends. It's not natural. This is absolutely an act of the Holy Ghost. This is one of the acts of the Holy Ghost. This is a spiritual something. That's why it's called the unity of the Spirit. It's only when people have a fresh experience of the Holy Ghost. When they have that fresh something inside of them, which can get dim, yes. But once it becomes fresh once again, you find one of the fruits of it that automatically displays itself. You start getting of one accord. You start getting into one accord once again. It's just a natural act of the Holy Ghost. And Satan fights against that with everything that is within him. And it had such an influence upon the early church. So that word, it means unity or one accord. And in order to express it, they said the best way to express it, they say it's almost a musical term. And I like that because the prophet speaks of the symphony. He speaks of getting in the spirit of the composer. And they say it's like a number of notes being sounded musically, which each of those notes is different, but they harmonize in their pitch and they harmonize in their tone. And that's what God was trying to say was happening in the early church. There'd be different people with different temperaments, different gifts, different ministries going forth. People maybe from different backgrounds, different colors, different whatever, the Greeks, the Hebrews. It was like different notes, but they could harmonize themselves. And the harmonizing influence was the spirit of unity. They had the spirit of unity. And when that spirit was real and was burning in their hearts, all the other things, the difference in politics behind them, the difference in language behind them, difference in color behind them, difference in their social status, some being rich and some being poor, those things didn't have much bearing on the church when the experience was fresh. But the moment now that it started to wax dim, the moment Satan started to come in, the palmer worm, and started to work on the fruit and work on the leaves and try to break up the fellowship, you find then those other things started to manifest themselves now. Now you find the differences of background, and you know you find that by the time you get to Acts chapter 5, to Acts chapter 6, the Hebrew widows are complaining about the Greek widows, or the Greek widows are saying, no, these Hebrew widows are getting more food than us, you know, more given out in provision than us. And it gets to that kind of a time. Then dishonesty comes in and you find Ananias and Sapphira and, you know, they fall dead and all the different things that are taking place. You know, Satan is very active, friends. You know, Satan doesn't rest. Satan will never be satisfied if he sees even just two believers in one accord. He'll never. Because even if just two of you agree upon something, Jesus says it'll be done. If just two of you are just in a genuine accord about something, Satan hates that. He's going to work. He's going to do his utmost. And it's up to us to keep refreshing our experience in the presence of the Lord. Now, it's up to us to keep not trying to establish a unity based on human will. Not trying to establish a unity based on anything natural. But it's got to be a spiritual something. The very essence of the unity they had in the early church was a spiritual essence, a spiritual unity that they had. And the prophet says, when that pillar of fire came down and distributed it itself among them, look at what they produced. The people, even the heathen, the outward people, would look at them and say, behold how they love one another. No, there was something about it. And friends, that's why the prophet says, anyone who wants to be a genuine Christian will try to approximate to what they had in the beginning. That first perfect work that God did, that first spiritual experience that God gave to them, and to any believer here as well who's ever had a spiritual experience, you know what it was like. You know the way that you walked. You know the way that you looked at your brothers and you looked at your sisters, having received that experience of the Holy Ghost. When you came from there and that experience was so fresh and was so real, even for you to speak a harsh word. I like what it says in that book, Azusa Street. Bartleman, when he saw the outpouring at Azusa Street, he says the Holy Ghost would convict us even of an unkind thought. He says, even if you thought harshly against someone, the Holy Ghost would check you and say, ah, And maybe you'd go and take that person aside and say, hey, bro, I'm really sorry. I didn't think well about you. Just pray for me. The Holy Ghost really corrected me. Then he said it was so pure at first when the Holy Ghost fell at Azusa Street. But it didn't take very long until they called themselves the Apostolic Faith Mission, and then they divided themselves and all the things that took place. But it was a real, real work of God at first down there. And the Holy Ghost made them so sensitive because the Holy Ghost is a dove. You know, he's the dove. And you know, he comes down, and when you're gentle and you yielded and you're broken and you surrender, and you know, you just open in your heart and you just have a pure motive and a pure desire. And he can keep coming down and feeding that experience that you've got. And one of the fruits, the acts of the Holy Ghost, the very nature that the Holy Ghost has, the Holy Ghost's nature is one of unity. God wants his people to be one. The Holy Ghost brings unity. It never brings division. It's the spirit of Antichrist that brings division. And we know the prophet says that. And that's why the Lord, when he looked at the early church, he chose that word and he says, there's just something special about what's going on here. This has never yet been seen. All through the Old Testament, there was never a community of believers in one accord, one heart like that. When Moses came under the law, he brought out a mixed multitude. No, the work started off and already it was tainted right from the beginning. Because the pillar of fire was dwelling on the mount, couldn't come and dwell in the hearts of the believers. But once Christ prayed for the unity and then went and died for the unity, and the veil was rent, the Holy Ghost, the very essence of unity, of agape love himself, was available now to come inside of the hearts of the believers. And when that was poured out in the upper room in such a measure, and then started to express itself in the midst of that early group of believers. They had no name. They didn't call themselves anything. It was just the church in Antioch. It was the church in Jerusalem. They didn't have any division in the beginning. That was just our brothers and sisters up the road there and our brothers and our sisters down there. That's the way that it was in the beginning. But you know that Satan wouldn't leave it together for very long. So it's got to be the unity of the Spirit. Now, in order for them to get this unity of the Spirit, it wasn't going to be something which they're just going to leave for themselves and it was going to take care of themselves. Let's go and have a look at a couple of examples here. Let's look in Acts chapter 15. I really liked Acts chapter 15 because you find this is one of the chapters in the book of Acts where the Lord uses that word. And we'll see it in verse 25, this word for one accord, for harmony, for one mind. One purpose, one soul. Acts 15 verse 25. This is when the apostles are sending forth Paul and Silas, I think it was, to go forth with this teaching about circumcision. It says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So the disciples had got themselves with the church in Acts 15 back into that condition of one accord. But let's go to the beginning of the chapter and see the chapter didn't start when they were in one accord. Chapter 15 verse 1, it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. I like the way the Lord expresses things. He says, certain men came and taught the brethren, came and brought some division among the brethren. He doesn't say certain brethren came and brought division among the brethren. He says certain men came down from Judea. They taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Aha! There's going to come a problem here now. Because here comes a doctrine that's going to divide them if they're not careful. Here comes a teaching. Somebody's introducing something into the midst of this community of believers that have been in a one accord. One place. And this is going to have a potential now that it could do damage. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. It wasn't that they just sat down and had a cup of tea. This was a serious thing. That's not right. The prophet never said that. Where does it say that? They had a serious disputation and dissension with Paul and Barnabas. But look how they decided to resolve it. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. You see, come and let us reason together. You know, if we've got the spirit of unity, if the spirit of Christ dwells in us, if the Holy Ghost is in you and the Holy Ghost is in me, he can lead us both to the same truth. There's no reason why we can't come, though we may start the chapter looking at something 100% differently, but if you're going to approach it the right way, if you're going to allow the spirit of unity to work, if you're going to work through whatever comes and have a desire to say, we don't want this thing to become an issue. We want to come to one accord once again. But something's coming here, we're not in a one accord. You know, as long as we follow the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Ghost and the apostles, then the prophet says any genuine church is going to use the book of Acts as its pattern to say, this is how things were done in the beginning in this perfect first work of God. So let me follow the same way as well. And I'm sure any of us as believers, we'd want to follow that way that pleased the Lord to bring them back into a one accord. So, being brought, verse 3, on their way by the church, they pass through Phoenicia and Samaria, etc., etc. Let's go to verse 6. They get now to Jerusalem. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. That word consider means to inspect or to examine. I like that. They came together in the quietness of things. So let's really consider this matter, brethren. Now let's bring it together. Come, let's sit down together. Let's sit down in the right atmosphere. Let's sit down in the right spirit here. Let's make sure there's an atmosphere here that the palmer worm can't work in. Now let's get ourselves in the right condition. Let's get ourselves yielded before the Lord. Maybe they prayed and sought the Lord before this, whatever that they did. Because they said, no, this is an issue. We need to come into one accord once again here. So they approach it like that. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing. So when they sat down, but that word disputing means reasoning, discussion, mutual questioning. I like that. When there had been much mutual questioning, that the people who had this point of view, these brethren asked them questions. And then these brothers in turn could ask those brethren questions. The ones who believed everyone must be circumcised, they could ask the brethren mutual questions. You know, why do you say that we mustn't be circumcised? Moses said, right back to Abraham, we're the seed of Abraham. Abraham, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. But then they would let the other brethren answer, and the other brethren asked them questions. Do you not know that it says this? Do you not know that Christ came? Do you not know? And they started now to bring out mutual questions. Friends, that's what they had in the early church. They had an atmosphere. They had a willingness. Because, friends, you can never have a unity unless you have a people who desire a unity. You know, if you have people that are contentious, you will never get a unity. You may as well not even bother. You know, two people to come to one accord have to have the desire in the beginning to come to one accord. You have to have the desire. That's the starting point. And then secondly, you have to have the spirit of unity in you. You have to have the potential in you. This isn't something which natural people can do concerning the kingdom of God. Now, these people had the spirit of Christ. This wasn't long after this perfect original work where Christ poured himself forth into this community of people and brought them together as the church, the called out ones. So they sat together and they started now. It says, when there had been much disputing, mutual questioning, reasoning, discussion. Because the prophet says a Holy Ghost-filled person can stand correction. Doesn't mean I'm always going to be right. Doesn't mean that you're always going to be right. But if I've got the right spirit, if I desire a unity, when somebody brings something to me and says, brother, but this is what it says in the Word. Well, this is what it says in the message. You know, and then I try, but that's true, but there's this and that. And they say, but this and that. And then I say, but that's true. I was very sincere in the decision that I made and the belief that I had. But brother, thank you so much because you've shed further light upon it. Now, surely a Holy Ghost-filled person, friends, should be able to be, you know, taught of the Holy Ghost, but led into a greater light, led into a greater truth. We aren't born again with a perfect revelation, perfect wisdom, and perfect understanding. And in holding any office in the church, just as much as holding any office, a wife, a husband, a father, a mother, whatever, you know, you have to grow into that position. You know, you have to come to maturity from being plenty green to become golden brown. And you're going to learn things as a father, as you go, as a mother, as you go, as a husband and a wife. Today is our 9th wedding anniversary. There's been a lot of things that we learned in those 9 years. A lot of things that we learned. When we first got married, you know, you think you know everything, but you find out after all, you're plenty green. You're inexperienced in the things. But as long as you and your wife have a desire that God, we have a revelation, God put us together. And as long as your spirit is right and the spirit of Christ dwells in you, there should be nothing that can't be resolved. That doesn't mean you're always going to agree on everything. Doesn't mean you as the husband are always going to be right. You know, when your wife brings up a good point, you've got to submit yourself and say, but that's a good point. Now, we as men, we don't like to admit it at the time. But sometimes we need to go away a little bit and, you know, think about it a bit and then come back and say, but that was a real good point, you know. I should have acknowledged it at the time, but my pride as a man didn't want to allow me to do that. But surely, friends, that's the way that it is in any office, in any relationship, and bringing any two people together that have varying temperaments, varying backgrounds, varying customs that we have, how much more the church of God? And that's why these disciples, they came together to say, look, we've never had to consider this question before. We've never thought of this before. This is tricky. But their desire was they want to be in one accord. And they said, brethren, let's work through this. Let's work at this. Let's keep the right spirit. Let's discuss. Let's keep asking the questions. No matter how many times we have to gather together, let's keep coming together. We're becoming closer and closer and closer and closer to unity. But let's continue on until we come to the one accord. The one accord that we're seeking. And that's what they started to do. It says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel. And then Peter starts speaking about what God had done and poured the Holy Ghost on the house of Cornelius. And they weren't circumcised. Huh. And then he tells about the vision and how the Lord came and told him, you don't call unclean what I've cleansed. You know, and then he starts speaking about that. And then you find verse 13, after that held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And he starts quoting scriptures from the Old Testament about how God would take a bride from among the Gentiles. And now they're starting to see things. They've given the right atmosphere. They've brought themselves together as brethren. They're desiring to come to one accord. And the Holy Ghost is going to bless them. The Holy Ghost is now ministering to them to this place of one accord. And James speaks about it and he gives his conclusion, verse 22. And then they come to the overall conclusion of this gathering of the brethren. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. You see the one accord they had come to. What a blessing that is, friends. Amen. When the apostles and the elders and the church, they'd spent sufficient time with the right spirit of dealing with the issue amongst one another, to bring themselves to the place that the conclusion they came to, it pleased the apostles, it pleased the elders in the church, and it pleased the church. My, don't you want those acts of the Holy Ghost back again? Amen. That early church, the way that they did their things, wonderful. My, if you did it like that, you wouldn't have never had so much of the problems you got in the message of different factions and 47 churches in Durban and all those things that you hear. But serious, if you think about it. This was a great chance for there to be two churches then in Jerusalem. But that they had learned and they followed a real wise path at that time. They really submitted themselves and followed the very work of the heart of God, the Holy Ghost burdening them and leading them down a certain way because they wanted to come to one accord. So they decided to send men to Antioch. And they started to write this letter now, the letter that was going to go out to all the churches. And it says in verse 25, the one that we read, this is what they said in their letter. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. My, they'd come to a one accord. They'd got themselves back to the original state once again for a season over this particular issue. And therefore they sent. Now look in verse 28. I really like the way it expresses it. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Ah, friends, if that could be our desire, and I say, I want to do what seems good unto the Holy Ghost. Not what seems to be good unto me. Look at the way they put it. What seemed good unto the Holy Ghost and unto us. But where do our problems come in, friends? We want it to be what's good unto us. We're not really worrying what's good unto the Holy Ghost. Is that not the truth? Imagine if we could govern our lives, our children, our families. But when it comes to decision time or junction times, we'd go and say, I want the way that I act, I want the way that I face up to this to be good unto the Holy Ghost. Why? And many times what's good unto the Holy Ghost isn't the way that you saw it at first. What you thought was good at first. That these brethren had got themselves into a spiritual condition through coming and reasoning together. Being determined to work the problem out. To work through the problem in a spiritual way. To have a mutual questioning of each other. Let the other person express what's in their heart. Let them express why they see it that way. Then you express why you see it this way. Bring it back to the Word. Bring it back to the Scriptures like James did. Bring it back to experience the way that Peter did to show how God had poured the Holy Ghost upon the house of Cornelius and so forth. And then in the end of it all, anybody who's spiritual, friends, will see what's good for the Holy Ghost. Anybody that was spiritual at that time felt, this is right. We don't need to put this upon these Gentiles. God doesn't want these people to be circumcised. Like Peter said, for them to follow a law that our fathers could never follow, to keep a law that none of us could ever keep, we want to put that condition upon them. And when the disciples came, the apostles came and preached it now to the brethren, and said, brethren, this is the issue that's been going on, and brought the quotes and brought the Scriptures and says, this is what we've determined. The brethren said, amen. The genuine brethren who were in touch with the Holy Ghost could sense what was good unto the Holy Ghost at that time. And many of them maybe had come that day to the service thinking the otherwise and thinking, no, these people need to be circumcised. I'm not fellowshipping with someone who's not circumcised. By the time it came to the end of the service or the end of the series, whatever it is that the apostles taught the church to bring them into the same one accord, those brethren said, I agree with you, brother. It's good unto the Holy Ghost that we do it this way. And there were no one accord. What a blessing that it was. My, if only we could be like that. When we don't quite agree with one another about this, that, and the other, if we could determine in ourselves to say, Lord, I'm determined to work at this until we find what is good unto the Holy Ghost. And what is good unto the Holy Ghost, Lord, I lay aside everything else because that's good for me. What's good for you, Lord, is good for me. Ah, friends, what a wonderful thing. That's the acts of the Holy Ghost and the apostles. The acts of the Holy Ghost in the early church. That's the way that they worked these things out. He says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And when they went around, the brethren rejoiced. I think it says that when they came to Antioch, verse 30, and when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced with the consolation. They said, oh my, this is wonderful. In Antioch, the genuine believers rejoiced as well and said, good, this is what needs to be done. This is the right way that this needs to be done. And friends, that's the way that they worked at their unity in the early church. It was a spiritual unity. And they kept themselves under that leadership and that working of the Holy Ghost. Now, in order for us to have this kind of a unity, we've had a look at it, the acts of the Holy Ghost in the early church. What about in the believers? Because this is obviously going to be an individual affair. Now, this isn't going to be anything new. I'm just recapping on something which we've had a look at once. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. I just wanted to focus just a little bit about this thought of being pure in heart once again. Matthew 5, verse 8. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall perceive God. They will see God in every situation. Now, if you're pure in heart, If your heart is right, the prophet says, I'd rather have a man who's wrong in his doctrine, but is right in his spirit, than a man who's right in his doctrine and is wrong in his spirit. That's a serious thought. Because if someone's right in their spirit, like the earlier church was, some of them were leaning the wrong way on their doctrine about circumcision, but they were right in their spirit. Therefore, God could minister them to be right in their doctrine as well. They remained teachable. They were willing and willing to reason the things out. So Jesus said that blessed are the pure in heart. And when we did those things on the Beatitudes, if you remember, when Jesus came in that day, when he preached about the kingdom of God, and he was preaching about the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of God, it was so radical in that day. Because to the Pharisees, it was blessed are the pure. You know, as long as you washed your hands so many times a day, as long as you never touched any dead bodies, as long as you didn't associate with the unclean, you were blessed. But Jesus came and turned the whole thing upside down because he came to show the kingdom of God is within you. And he says, you are whited sepulchres. You are righteous on the outside, but inwardly you are full of corruption and dead men's bones. Woe unto you, scribes. Woe unto you, Pharisees. Making long prayers, you devour widows' houses. Remember the things that he said about them. He says, you are wolves in sheep's clothing. So he was so much Jesus condemning outward religion. That are people who can put on an outward something, but that's not really what they are on the inside. Now friends, you can never have the early church, the one accord, as long as people are like that. If we are displaying to each other, or expressing things to each other, which isn't what we really are on the inside, we'll never have a unity. You can't have a unity like that. If I sit down with Brother Will and I shake his hand and, oh, God bless you, brother, it's so good to see you. But inside of my heart, I've got things I'm not happy with him about. Things I don't agree with him about. And I'm smiling at him and all is well, all is well. And afterwards we pray, oh, Lord, thank you for this time that you gave us, friends. That's Pharisaic religion. That's an out, because what you are outwardly isn't what really is happening in your soul, in your heart. That's not being pure in heart. But Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. That's what it is to be pure in heart. In John 1 verse 47, he gives us the perfect example. If you put it up for us there, bro. John 1 verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. This man, what he appears to be, is what he is. What he is on the outside to people, that's what he really is. He doesn't have guile. Now that word guile, it means, well, what Jesus is saying here, now let me just express one thing there. He says, Nathanael has no guile. That literally means he has no disguise. There's no disguise in this man's life. He's not putting on a mask. Remember the prophet says the word Pharisee means an actor. To put on a mask, to appear to be something that you're not. And Jesus was saying Nathanael has no guile. He has no disguise. What he is outwardly, the essence of what he expresses is the real essence of what he is. You can find him on a good day. You can find him on a bad day. You can find him when things are going well, when things aren't going well. And you're going to find he's the same Nathanael. He doesn't change with the season, doesn't change with the circumstances. He's not waiting for a certain situation, a certain occasion, a certain opportunity to show what he really is, like Judas was. You know, Judas was putting on an outward display to people, but that wasn't what he was on the inside. He wasn't really who he appeared to be. He wasn't pure in heart. Not at all. But you find that early church, they were pure in heart. Listen what the prophet says about Brother Neville. How he expresses the character of Brother Orman Neville, the pastor of the tabernacle. He says, now see, this is in the message Perfection, he says, our Brother Neville. He says, I have noticed him in all of his walk. He's been a real man. I find him the same every day. Whether the battle's going good or the battle's going bad, Brother Neville remains the same. I thank God for it. Brother Neville couldn't do that in himself. It takes God to do it. You see, that's one of the acts of the Holy Ghost inside of a person. There's a consistency there now. And friends, people like that are like gold. That's the cream of the tithings of the earth. And that's the people God brings to be in his bride. It's that kind of a caliber of person. That it doesn't matter what's going on, you find that person's the same. They're not going to tell you one thing today and change it and tell you another thing the other day. Because it's more convenient to say that. These are people that are pure in heart. They're not divided in their heart. They don't have guile, but they're pure in heart. Now Jesus doesn't say, and even Brother Branham speaking to Brother Neville, doesn't say that Brother Neville didn't make mistakes. You can be pure in heart and make a lot of mistakes. That's got nothing to do with it. Being pure of heart means you've got a singleness of purpose. Inside of your heart, you're not divided. You have one aim. You have one objective. And that aim and objective remains the same. And to a genuine believer, once you are born of the Spirit of Christ, once God calls you into the message of the hour, a genuine believer has one aim, one objective. That's to glorify God. That's to do the work that God has sent you to do, to finish the course. That's to please the Holy Ghost. That's to please Him. That's your overriding objective. That's your overriding aim. And the early church, they were in one heart, one mind, one purpose, the Bible says, one accord. So though they made their mistakes as human beings outwardly, though we all fall short, and many times what we desire to do in our hearts, we can't fully fulfill what we desire to do because of the infirmity of the flesh, the pressure of the age, the shortness of time, whatever that it is, the pressure that's inside of your life. But God doesn't judge you by your outward works. The prophet says God judges you by your desire. God looks at what is in your heart. What are you trying to achieve? What is your purpose that you're trying to achieve? Abraham didn't have to offer Isaac, but he still received the full reward as if he had offered Isaac, because God saw the willingness that was in the heart of the man. That he would have done it if God had allowed it to go all the way through. And that's how God looks at us, friends. God looks at the motive of your heart. He looks at the very essence of who you are. And that's what Elijah came to work upon. He came to turn the heart. He came to deal with the heart, to turn us back, to bring us back to what they were in the beginning. That same motive, same purpose, same objective, that same one accord, that same overriding aim inside of our lives. What are we living for? What are we gathering for? You know, am I trying to win people to myself? Am I trying to make people think that I'm some great person? You know, like Paul says, grievous wolves will come in making disciples unto themselves. You know, that's wolves in sheep's clothing. But the pure in heart, that's not the way that they are. Pure in heart means to be pure inwardly. That when God looks down, he says, it's good. I like what's inside of your heart. And the prophet says, a man cannot do that of himself. It's God has to make a person like that. That means to be transparent. That's what it is to be without guile. To be transparent. To be open. In the world they say, what you see is what you get. That's the kind of person that we're speaking of. What you see is what you get. You're not trying to make yourself something that you're not. But what you see is what you get. Don't you love being like that, friends? The prophet says that, just be yourself. When George Smith came, Brother George Smith, when he wanted to get into courtship with Sister Rebecca, and Sister Rebecca says, you need to speak to my father. And then Brother George Smith came there to Brother's home in Tucson. And then they were talking, and then Brother George Smith says in his testimony, he says, I didn't know how to behave in the presence of Brother, because I knew this man was a prophet, until finally Brother says, Brother George, just take it easy. Just be yourself. And if you make any mistakes, I'll help you. Is that not the best thing to do, friends? It's just to be ourselves. Now when Jesus came, he was just himself. In any situation, Jesus was just himself. That's why he would weep publicly. Now we had been taught from when we were young to say, it's not right for a man to cry in public. Nobody ever told Jesus that. Jesus would weep in public. Jesus would rejoice in public. Jesus would groan in public. Jesus would say things to his disciples. My soul is troubled. He was without guile. He didn't hide anything. Obviously, you don't tell everybody everything. Because certain people can't bear certain things if you say it. Yeah, but it's like, you are what you appear to be. And friends, that's the basis of unity. There's no other way to be one. Now, if today, if you're looking at me when I'm up here and you're thinking, I don't agree with him on that, I don't agree with him on that, no matter how much we may greet one another, we're not one. We may be in the process of unity. We may be trying to come back to what they had in the beginning. But friends, I think the genuine believers have the willingness and they have the potential in them to work through whatever's there because they have a desire to come into one accord. Come and let us reason together like the Bible says. You know, that's exactly how it comes. And that's how it is. Holding nothing back. Jesus, he said to his disciples, and the prophet would say it many times, I don't want to hold anything back from you that's profitable. Remember Jesus says to disciples, he says, I don't call you servants, but I call you friends. Because I've shown you everything that was delivered of my Father. He says, you're my friends. He says, I'm not going to hold anything back from you. Anything which I find is going to be profitable to you, I've shared it with you because you're my friends. And that's the basis of real friendship, friends. Because God is far more interested in what we are than what we do. The Pharisees did far more than Jesus did. Feeding the widows and helping all those things which they did outwardly. The prophet says, the kind old priest compared to Jesus. He did a lot more outwardly. But God is far more interested in what we are rather than what we do. And that's when God looked at the early church. He looked at what they were, the essence of the spirit they had. And he said, let me make a new word to express this. And that word's, they've got a one accord. They've got a unity. They've got a singleness of purpose, a singleness of mind. And God was so pleased with that he put it in the Bible as the pattern and the standard. I said, all your ages to come, if you want to see what really, really I'm seeking and that my heart desires, look at what these people were in the beginning. Look at the condition of the early church when they were in a one accord. This kind of thing, when a person is pure in heart, it means there's no secrets. Have you got people that in your life that you don't have any secrets with them? You'll tell them anything that's in your heart. God gives us people like that. And it's a blessed thing to have people like that. Now, there's nothing worse than having secrets, friends. And maybe, like it speaks of a secret displeasure, and a secret grievance, a secret something that you're not happy with inside of your heart. You know, the best thing, if you want to be like the early church, if I want to be like the early church, we need to do an Acts chapter 15. Let's work through it so that we can come to one accord. So we come to that one purpose. Let's look at one more example before we close. Look in Judges chapter 16. Now let's really have a look at this, which is Samson and Delilah. Now why their relationship was always going to fail. It could never prosper. It wasn't something which was established by God. Judges chapter 16, verse 15. Now we know the background to this is there's an outward love, yeah? There's an outward attraction. Samson loves this woman in the valley of Sorek, Delilah. But she's a Philistine. Samson has a Nazarite call, a Nazarite vow upon his life. He knows the secrets of the Lord inside of his soul. But he gets into a relationship with this woman. And they're having a relationship, but there's intimate secrets which they can't share with each other. Samson can't tell her what's really in his heart. Hallelujah. And Delilah can't tell Samson what's really in her heart. Do you think that a relationship like this is ever going to prosper? Do you think God's blessing can come upon a relation? Never. You can't. And Delilah could sense she knew. And now there was wisdom in her words. Look what she says in verse 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? My, there's a lot of wisdom in what she said. She knew that inside of this man's heart, he's holding something back. There's something very important. There's something hindering us from going forward in my desire that I have with this man. That's sealed up in the heart of this man. And she says, how canst thou say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy strength lies. And Samson fooling himself, thinking he could have a relationship with a person like this, but knowing there's certain things I can never tell this woman. Because if I tell her, I'm going to tread upon the sacred sands and the holy ground that God has called me to walk. I'm going to admit her to a portion, a place inside of my soul that only God and I are allowed to walk. I have to bring her within a veil that no uncircumcised feet should tread inside of this veil. Can you see that? Why the basis of this relationship was a false union right from the beginning. Because both of them were there, but they didn't have pure hearts. They couldn't really be transparent with each other. There was guile. There was a disguise. Delilah was disguising herself, appearing, oh, I love you so much, oh, but you don't love me. And the crocodile tears that she was crying. Verse 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Can you see where she got to now? You should never allow the uncircumcised near your soul. You should never allow the words of the uncircumcised to come into that holy place. But Samson went too far. Remember we said it once before, he spent too much time in enemy territory until in the end there was no retreat. He went too far. And he found himself going far further than he ever intended to go. Verse 17. That he told her all his heart. And this was only a one-way relationship. Because she never told him all her heart. So you can never have a one accord until both people are willing to tell all their heart. That's what makes a one accord. That's why God could never bless this. God never had to invent a word to express this union that they had. Because it wasn't something pleasing to the Holy Ghost. But when God looked at the disciples, he looked at that early church, he saw they have a one heart. Their hearts are knit together, have the same purpose, the same desire. Yes, they've got different temperaments, different gifts. Yes, they may make their mistakes, as human beings do, but they're pure in heart. Now, they're governed by the same essence, the same spirit is governing them inside of their souls. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there's not come a razor upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. You can't build eternal things on such a foundation. And friends, for us to build a relationship one with another, there's going to have to become troublous times. There's going to have to be things that rise up and things that come and go. There's going to be times that the cold winds are going to blow and the palmer worm's going to try to work and he's going to try to tear down the unity. He's going to try to work upon the love. But if the Holy Ghost is really in you and the Holy Ghost is really in me, we have the same desire. And that desire is to glorify Him. And that desire is to see what they saw in the beginning. To see a one heart, one accord. Same purpose, same objective. And that's why the Bible says great grace was upon them. And then the results came and with great power demonstrated the apostles the power of the Holy Ghost. And then they would bring the sick people and be healed by the shadows of Peter and so forth. And all the different things that took place. It was a wonderful thing that they had in the early church. Now I'll finish with a couple of quotes what the prophet says. Just about that condition which they had in the beginning. If I can find it here. The prophet speaking about the American Indians. Listen how he says it. It's a very, very good way that he expresses this. This is in Hebrews chapter 2, part 1, 1957. It says, how did the Indians lose this country to the white man? It's because they were disunified. If they had made one big forefront, if they could have just come together and said, brethren, we're fussing among ourselves, but there's a greater enemy here to face up to. There's a greater objective that we need to face up to. The prophet said they could have made one big forefront, but they were fighting one among each other. They would have held their grounds if they'd all come together. And he says, how are we going to lose it? Because we disunify. How do we lose our experience with God? Is because we disunify. Friends, the moment we disunify, the moment you speak about somebody else without going to speak to them, The moment we're judging issues without hearing the other side of the issue. The moment we're becoming the judge and the jury at the same time without giving a fair trial to certain things. It disunifies us. And the prophet says, how do we lose our experience? How do we lose what you once had in the beginning? How do we lose that first and perfect work that God did in us? When He did a perfect work in us? When we were innocent and young and He worked inside of our souls? He says, when we disunify ourselves. He says, we've disunified the body of Christ. We should never be divided. We might be different in ideas, but let's be heart in heart brothers. So we can have different ideas. Your opinion on certain things may be different than my opinion. The prophet says we have every right that we disagree on the minor points of a major doctrine that we all hold together. So we'll hold the major doctrine together, but the minor points, which aren't so clear, you can have your way you lean. I can have my way that lean. You and I might sit and reason about it, and you put your questions, and I put my questions, and we come to that. Look, it's not really clear, but that's fine, but you're still my brother. Though you may not see this exactly like me, this isn't a fundamental point of the message of the hour. Because friends, if we believe Malachi 4, if we believe Revelations 10 verse 7, if we believe that the seals have been opened, if we believe the seven church ages, if we believe the serpent seed, if we believe the fundamentals of the message of the hour, that makes us message believers. But there's going to be other little points in there, friends, that we may not see 100% eye to eye. And that's where agape love kicks in. That's where the atmosphere which they had in the early church, they weren't going to let those little things come in the way of the harmony. They weren't going to let those little things come in the way and spoil the way that they looked at one another. The feeling that they had for one another, the unity that they had. And if those things did start, then get together, let's reason these things, brethren. This isn't the way that it used to be. Let's sort these things out. And they would sort the things out. The prophet says it once again in paradox. He says, he's speaking of the pillar of fire. He says, notice how it was so beautifully illustrated. He's speaking about unity. When that great pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel through the wilderness appeared to St. Paul, when it came down on the day of Pentecost, it broke up and tongues of fire sat upon each of them. It was God in this pillar of fire, the Logos, separating Himself among His people, showing that Christ and the bride, God and His church, are becoming one. Why? It's the most beautiful thing you ever saw. Then together, brethren, he says, not in different organizations we'll stand. Together we stand. Divided we fall. Why did the Indians lose this country to the white people? He goes back to the same point. Because they were divided among themselves. How are we going to lose this great race? It's because we're divided. But how are we going to do it? We've got to stay together. We're all believers in God. The Holy Ghost takes us all in. It'll be a paradox. But He will. Just trust Him. He knows how to send the persecution. He always ends with the persecution. Because friends, we can fuss about minor things. We can fuss about insignificant things. When we're at peace like this and our fridges are full and our stomachs are growing and our belts are getting bigger day by day. Yeah, when all is well. But let the persecution come, then you're going to realize who your brothers and your sisters are. Or let trouble come in. You know, sometimes you don't realize how important something was to you until it's not there anymore. Sometimes God has to say, let me take it away for a little bit so that you can appreciate what you had. Because you have it for some time and then you take it for granted that it's there, and God's always going to do it for you no matter what you do. And God has to say, no, these are sacred things. These are important things. My blessing and unity and brotherly love and your brothers and your sisters aren't things that you just take for granted. And God has to allow certain conditions to come in certain times so that we really look at things the way that we are. And we start seeing them the way, and we start asking, saying, Lord, what is good unto the Holy Ghost in this matter? Because it's pleasing unto God. Then he says in demonology, he says, I don't hear it around here, but you hear it a lot across the country. One of the greatest things in the Pentecostal groups is the mix-up which they have. He says, it's the devil between them. That's all. He says, if that great Pentecostal church would throw down them little old traditions and unite themselves together in one blessed church of God, the rapture would come. But they disqualified themselves, the Pentecostal groups, from the rapture. How? Because they failed to follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost. And you think of the prophet when he came, the spirit of Elijah upon that man, and he went in the first, how many years? From 1947 when he went out into the first pool, the second pool, 1952, whatever it was. Right the way through to when they closed the doors on him, when he went, what did he say continually? Let's come together, brethren. How many times did the prophet say that? He says, brethren, there's the oneness, there's the Trinity. He says, God sent me to stand in the middle. Amen. To put my arms around both of you and say, we're brethren. How many times would you say that? And the prophet went with that spirit of Elijah, wanting to turn the hearts of the people, to take them back. And he went from city to city and town to town, and God was backing up through the powers and wonders of that part of his ministry. Backing up who this man was. And God is backing up the message of that man. And finally, and then the prophet came and said, you Pentecostals, you're going to lose the race. You're going to disqualify yourselves from the prize if you disunify yourselves. And friends, that's a big lesson to us, I do believe. I really do believe. I don't think there's anything that pleases God more than unity. Now, you can't have unity with compromise. Now, it doesn't mean you have to compromise with one another. But it means dealing with the issues prayerfully and spiritually. It means entering into a discussion with a desire that you want the end of this to be a one accord. That's what you want. You want to come to a one heart, a one mind, a one purpose. And no matter what it's going to take, no matter what discussions it's going to take, no matter how many times you've got to meet, no matter what you've got to do, that's your aim and your objective. You're pure in heart when you're coming into that. Your objective is clear. There's nothing hidden, no hidden motive, no hidden agenda. You just want to find, Lord, that. We want to get back to that which pleases the Holy Ghost. I believe God blesses that. When we had the officers meeting the other day, we spoke about those principles of unity. And we said, you know, if you want to come back into one accord with somebody, the first thing, the most dangerous thing to unity is when we're too sensitive. When somebody comes to you, maybe they've got an issue, they want to sort something out with you, and you're too sensitive. Because friends, we have to receive correction. I mean, I'm not always perfect, and I know that. I make my mistakes, I do the best that I can, but I'm not always going to be perfect. So I mean, if I really, the prophet says, you know, the hall of critics makes a perfect product. No, so I've got to be prepared if I want to grow and be more mature and be more better equipped in whatever calling that I've got. I've got to be prepared for someone to come and say, look, Brian, I don't really think that was the best way that you should have done that. And I shouldn't be so sensitive and take such an offense at that to say, who are you to say that to me? You know? And I want to exclude that person from fellowship. No. You can't be too sensitive. You've got to allow someone to express what's in their heart. And then the second thing we say is, then, when somebody expresses something to you, you've also got to be sensitive enough to listen to what they say. So many times we say, I'm going to go and unite together with my brother, unite together with my sister. Things aren't good with them. And we just go and dump 12 bales of hay upon them, the prophet says. Then you just go and say everything that's in your heart. And you never really give that person an opportunity to put their mutual questions, their mutual reasoning back to you. You know, so you feel better after that conversation because you've poured everything out. But it hasn't brought a one accord. Because you've got to now listen to what the other person says. Because the prophet says, no matter how thin you slice something, it always has two sides. It's always two sides. No matter how thin it is, there's two sides. And you've got to listen to the other side. And then you take what that person said and you really listen to it. And then you go and you pray about it and say, Lord, my brother said this to me, my sister said this to me. What are you trying to say to me? And then you glean now, you take out of that the voice of the Holy Ghost to you and you learn your lesson. And friends, that's the principles of it. And the final principle, stay with it. Work through it like in Acts chapter 15, right to the end. Don't get offended in the middle and jump out and say, you know, because like we say, many times we say those kind of things. When the dissension's going on, circumcision, uncircumcision, we want to step out and say, look, no, we don't want to have any problems here. No, we don't want to cause problem among the brethren. No, you're not causing problems among the brethren. You're trying to resolve a problem among the brethren. You're trying to bring it to a one accord, which pleases the Holy Ghost. And sometimes you've got to work through it. You've got to go through some uncomfortable times. Maybe say some things and hear some things that you didn't want to hear. And maybe say certain things that need to be said. But as long as both of you have the right desire from the beginning, and you've been seeking the spirit of unity to be upon you in the dealings that you're doing, I really do believe it. God will always minister to a one accord. And then you can be like Acts chapter 15, verse 25. You can say, brethren, it pleased the Holy Ghost. It pleased us, the apostles, and it's pleased the church. We found the mind of God. We found a harmony. We found a unity. Our notes are now harmonizing together once again. And on this issue, we've come into the place that God wanted us to come. Friends, I believe that's a real, real key. And it's one of those things, like Brother David said the other day when we had the meeting, it's something which is so easy to speak, so sweet in the mouth. But sometimes it's not that easy to go and do. But there's certain seasons and certain times when you know that the Holy Ghost is dealing with you about certain things, about sorting certain things, of getting into a certain harmony. It's best to yield yourself to Him. Not to lean upon your own understanding, but to follow His leadership so that you can bring it to the stage where you can say, the Holy Ghost was pleased with this. May God help us to do that. Let's stand, saints. I'm sure you desire the acts of the Holy Ghost in your life, because it's a wonderful thing what God does. Let's sing before we close in a word of prayer, saints.
Send the power. bless your name. I bless your name. Amen.
Complete is right. Pull inside. Let's put it at night. And in their pain began to sing. The chains were loose and they were free. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the light. The truth, the way. Bless your name. I bless your name. Some midnight hour, if you should find you in a prison in your mind, reach out and pray. Defy those chains. Oh, in Jesus' name, I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you all. I give you praise. You are the light. The truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name. So if you find that in your life you're in the midst of times so hard, reach out by faith, reach out by faith, to rise unknown, and you will find you're not alone.
I bless your name.
I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you all. I give you praise. You are the light.
You are
the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name.
Let's bow our heads, saints. Let's just be meditating ourselves upon where we are before the Lord at this time, friends. I don't think there's anything better than pleasing the Lord.
Hallelujah.
No matter the cost, no matter what it takes,
amen.
What a blessed thing that it is to please the Holy Ghost. And I'm sure that's your desire as much as it is mine.
Amen.
If you have a desire before the Lord, if you want to just raise your hand to the Lord this evening,
amen.
Just put up your hand and say, Lord, you see my heart.
Hallelujah.
You see my desire. Father, just as your people, we just want to humble ourselves before thee upon this evening, Lord.
Amen.
For Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the work that you did.
Amen.
Father, in those years gone by, 2,000 years ago. But Father, you are the same today. And Father, your desires are the same. And Father, we know there's an enemy who's the same today as well. So Father, how we just want to submit ourselves to you. We just want to bring ourselves into your presence. Just want to lay ourselves upon the altar, Lord. Because Lord, how wonderful it is to do that which pleases you. Father, even as the word says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Amen.
And Father, we just bring ourselves as individuals before you. Father, before I'd look at anybody else, before I'd, Father, Lord, think of any other circumstance, any other situation, I just really would want to bring myself before thee to say, Lord, you just start with me, Lord. Father, just lead me by your Spirit. Just grant me sensitivity, Lord, inside of my soul. Just, Father, show me, Lord, that which pleases you. And Father, Lord, I would so desire not to lean on my own understanding. Father, not to submit myself, Lord, unto my own desires. But Father, Lord, that one accord, that one place, that brings your blessing. And Father, even as your sons and your daughters have requests and prayers and things inside of their hearts upon this evening, Lord, you bring it every request unto thee. Father, you see the desire, Lord, in every heart. We pray for Brother Francois in London. Lord, may you be with him. Bring him safely back on the weekend, we'd pray. Father, we pray for every other need, these needs that Sister Julie has brought. Father, we commit them into your safe hands. And we ask of you, Lord, to work and to move and to act even at this time. Father, for the rest of your people that have gathered here this night, may your blessing be upon us as we go from this place. With them that haven't managed to make it upon this evening, Lord, Father, you see the heart, you see the soul, you see where your people are, you see every reason, every cause. And Father, we just commit it into your hands. But Father, one thing that we desire, Father, Lord, is just that you would complete your work of restoration, Lord. Father, we thank you that even as the song says, Elijah has come and he's done his work already. Father, he finished his work, Lord. Father, what a perfect work that he did. Father, to, Lord, prepare the way, Lord. Father, Lord, to turn the hearts of your people. And Father, you've given us everything that you need. So, Father, won't you overshadow us, Lord, at this time as individuals, even as we'd go home. Grant us traveling mercies, Lord. Speak unto our souls along the way. Father, speak unto us in the quietness of things as we'd lay in our beds, as you'd wake us up in the night watches, Lord, as we'd rise up in the morning, Lord, as we'd go about our business, Lord. Just minister us, Lord, to the place you'd have us to be. Mm-hmm. As individuals, that, Lord, as we'd come together, Lord, as individuals. Father, Lord, just govern, Lord, with that. Father, that spirit, Lord, that you once had that burned so bright and free inside of our bosoms, Lord, that the flame would be kindled once again, that it should bring us together, bring in our lick of fire together, that, Father, to be pleasing unto you, Lord, that you would be glorified. Father, bless your people upon this night. Would you pray for Brother Max? Pray for Sister Comfort, Lord. May you be with them, Lord, who are away. Bless them there, Lord. Father, prosper them, Lord. Father, so glad to hear they were with us on Sunday, Lord, even through the internet, Lord, and the other people that were with there, Lord. May you bless them upon this evening, we'd pray, and bless them in the remainder of time that they'd be there. Father, even in the things that lay before us, Lord, Father, visitors that are coming and things to be done, how we just pray, Lord, Father, you be glorified. Father, may you bless each home, each husband, each wife, Lord. You pray for the children that are home, bless them, Lord. Keep them, Father, in this generation that will have given us wisdom, continue to instruct us and guide us and lead us. Keep us humble, Father. Keep us teachable. Keep us in, Father, the palm of your hand. Father, you are the potter. We are the clay. Just mold us and make us, Lord, at this time into what you would have us to be. May we depart with your blessing. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing one more as we dismiss, bro. What was that song you were singing before? It was a very good one. It was quite a... No, it was that one about, like, not one family, but we are... What was that one? It was a little bit of a faster song. Yeah, that was a nice one. Heirs of the Father. Let's sing this and dismiss. God bless you, saints.
We are people of his kingdom, we are family, we are one. We are holy, we are sanctified, we are cleansed by his blood. We are born of the Spirit, we are children of the Lord. We are members of his body, we are objects of his love, we are partakers of his holiness, we are citizens of above. Oh, we are partakers of his suffering, we are partakers of his grace, we shall meet to be like him, we shall see him face to face. We are longing for his coming, we are looking to the skies, we are watching, we are waiting,
We shall dwell with Him. We shall rise. We shall reign with Him forever. Men and angels shout and say, for dominion has been given to the family of the King. We are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son. We are people of His kingdom. We are family. We are one. We are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son. We are people of His kingdom. We are family. We are one. We are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs of the Son. We are people of His kingdom. We are family.